in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Let's read just 21 and 22. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 20 through verses 22. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And by faith Joseph, when he had died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. These are different characters, and that's what I want us to mainly look at. We'll do two studies on these verses, but I wanted to look at these characters tonight, and the reason I wanted to look at them because they all had one faith. All three of these men, really the four, we just looked at Abraham. It said, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, and by faith Joseph. So four different characters, but they all had the same faith. Just one faith, saving faith that God had given them, and they all lived and died in that faith. And that's the interesting thing that is said about these three characters that I just read to you about. All three times it mentioned these people, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, they were dying. By faith, it said Isaac blessed Esau and Jacob. And he did that right before he died. He was an old man. And it was the same thing with Jacob, and it's the same thing with Joseph. They were dying in their dying hours when this was written. Oh. And Paul had just mentioned here in the 10th chapter about the just living by faith. And he said, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And then he said, but we're not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And here he begins in the 11th chapter and gives us these examples. And he tells us there in the 11th chapter when he begins to talk about Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and these patriarchs, he said all of these died in the faith. They lived by faith, they walked by faith, and they never drew back. You don't find any of them drawing back. They all died in the faith. And he comes here in our text here and tells us exactly how they died. They died in faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph. And so on. He tells us exactly how they died. They died believing the promises of a covenant God, and passing those promises on to their prosperity, their children. And they died that way. These all died in the faith, with confidence and hope in their covenant God, the promises that He had made in Jesus Christ, His Son, to them. That's their dying hour. And brothers and sisters, this is the kind of faith that you and I have to have. It's the same kind of faith that they had. Always been but one faith. And that's the kind we have to have. It may be sorely tried, as theirs were. It may be accompanied by awful unbelief, as most faith is. But it's a faith that believes God, believes in the promises of God, and no matter what it's faced with. We saw last week about Abraham when he was tried. And my, how he was tried. But no matter what this faith is faced with, it overcomes at the last. It overcomes the world and Satan and flesh and even death in the end. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, just as He overcame death for us, we'll overcome death. Faith will get the victory at last, won't it? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And here's the comfort about this. These all died in faith. Faith is a gift of God. and God will never take it back. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Jesus Christ is the finisher of our faith as well as the author. If He begins it, He'll finish it. And when the Holy Spirit comes to our hearts and begins faith, He'll hold that faith up in our heart. He'll make sure the heart continues to believe and cleave until death has been overcome. And that's a comforting thought, isn't it? That God never began a work of grace in their hearts and worked in their hearts to believe Him and depend upon Him and trust Him and then leave them in their dying hour. He never did these patriarchs that way, and He won't do His children that way at any time. If He begins a good work, He won't come up to death and stop it. And that's what we see in these men. They all died in confidence and hope of these promises being sure that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. One old man said, "Where grace is begun, heaven will be won." And it's that way in every situation. Where grace is begun, heaven will be won. What a diverse group of people, though, these were. From Abraham to Joseph, they were such a diverse group. The same faith, but boy, they were so different. They were all true believers. They lived and died believing the Lord. But look, and I think this is so important. I hope it becomes evident as we look at these characters. But look at the difference in these people. For instance, we considered Abraham last week. He was the pioneer, wasn't he? He was the first one of these patriarchs that left his homeland and left his father's house and came into this land of promise, into this strange land. And we saw last week what a tough man this was. Because he suffered. I mean, as soon as he got in this new country, he suffered a famine. He was such a patient man. He waited 25 years for a son. He was a courageous man. He took on 4 kings and 4 armies with a few armed servants. He was a man that was unassuming. When it come time for him to choose the way that he should go and Lot should go, he let Lot have the choice. He was just a great man, a pioneer man. Nobody like him, I think, in all the Old Testament scriptures. And he was such a gracious man. He was such a gracious man. When the Lord said to him, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and all these cities of the plains," the first thing he did is humble himself before the Lord and begin to plead for those cities. And he said, "Lord, I'm but dust and ashes. That's all I am. But I plead for these people." What a gracious man he was. And I tell you something else he was. Boy, he was utterly dependent upon the providence of his covenant God to provide for him and sustain him. When the king of Sodom said, "You give me all the souls that you've brought back, and you take all this stuff." Remember what Abraham said to him? He said, "I don't want a thread that you've got. I won't receive a shoe latchet from you. Unless you should say, I've made Abraham rich." He said, "God is my shield. He's the one that's made me rich, and He made me mighty." So he was a boy of all of these fellows. He was the pioneer. He was the pioneer. By faith, Abraham. And now we come here to Isaac, and what a completely different man this was. Completely different in him and his dad. His dad was... He was somewhat of a man that didn't care if he had to confront you if you was doing him wrong. You remember when Abraham's servants had dug a well and Abimelech, the king of Gera, sent his servants in and they tried to take the well from Abraham. And Abraham told Gera, said, "This is what they did and you need to correct it." But Isaac dug wells and Abimelech's servant came and took them and Isaac just moved on out. He dug a well over there and they came and took that one and he moved on out. And finally he moved out of that whole district. before he would say anything to the king of Gerar. He was really a timid man, a very timid man. I don't say there was nothing wrong with him, but I tell you he was a different man than Abraham. I think he was somewhat of a soft fella. He abhorred confrontation. He just would not confront anybody hardly about anything. He was 40 years old before he got married, and he probably wouldn't have got married then, but Abraham sent and found him a wife over in their old country and brought her back to him. He was just a very, very different man than Abraham was. Abraham was a very man who stood his ground, but not fit. But yet, this man had the very same faith that Abraham had. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Abraham. He lived and he died in faith. Just as good a man as his father was, but he was a sure different man than his father was. And this is a lesson for you and I. We have to be so careful about judging one another. We have to be careful about comparing ourselves to other people. One may be as bold as a lion. I mean, he'll defend the cause of God in truth at the drop of a hat. And another one is so timid that he has to be forced to speak up to defend the truth of God. People are different. And sometimes one person will say, I must not even be in the faith. I'm nothing like that fellow. Well, these guys were nothing alike, were they? You look back through the history of the church, for instance, and you find all kinds of fellows. You find men like George Whitefield that preached from 3 to 5 times a day. When he died, he preached like 3 times that day and his throat was bleeding the very night he died. Spurgeon preached to between 5,000 and 6,000 people every Lord's Day and preached several times a week. I have 63 volumes of his sermons. Of sermons alone. And yet I had a dear friend of mine that just died a few years ago, John Mitchell. And he sold his business in Indianapolis and moved out to Great Falls, Montana. Out there in the middle of nowhere, and was content to pastor a small congregation and was faithful to those folks until the very day he died. One of the best friends I've ever had. But look at the difference between George Whitefield or Charles Spurgeon and John Mitchell. They were as different as daylight and dark, and yet he was faithful to his calling. They all believed God in Jesus Christ and died in the faith. And we find the same thing here with these men. There's about 11 chapters written of Abraham, about the same written about Jacob, and about the same written about Joseph. You know how many chapters are written of Isaac? Two little chapters. He never did anything great that we know of. He loved to go out into the fields and meditate on the Lord. He was a fine man, a good man, but he was different. He was different than these other fellows. I've often thought if I had to compare myself to any of these preachers in the Scriptures, it would probably be Mark. And the only reason I say that is because the first missionary journey he went on with the Apostle Paul, he just couldn't make it. He had to come home. I don't know if he came home to mommy. I don't know if he came home to wife and kids, but he said, guys, I can't do it. I got to go home. Paul got so mad at him, didn't he? He said, you'll never go with me again, bud. But you know, Paul judged him too harshly, didn't he? When Paul was in prison in Rome, he wrote back to Timothy and said, when you come here, you bring Timothy with you. Or you bring Mark with you because he's profitable to me for the ministry. So we got to be careful about comparing ourselves with others and judging others. We just can't do that, can we? We're too different. You may be a true believer and nothing like me. I may be a true believer and nothing like these men. Men can be good men and not to be compared one to another, and yet be saved men, be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's come here to this character in verse 21, by faith Jacob. And here is another man that's of a completely different character than these first two fellows. What a different personality this man is altogether. When he was born, he was called a plain man. And as he began to grow up, he was said to dwell in tents. A plain man who dwelled in tents. This word plain has two meanings. The first one cannot apply to Jacob. It means perfect, upright, and undefiled. This can't apply to it. I think, Greg, that Esau pinned him down a little bit when he said, you know, he's named right. They named him Jacob because he's a supplanter. And that means he's tricky. That means he trips you up by your heels. Of course, I don't think he tripped Esau up. I think Esau sold his birthright and deliberately. But I tell you what, boy, he tricked his dad, didn't he? He lied to his dad, him and his mother did. So he was a man who was concerned about his own ends. He was always out for himself. He was going whatever he wanted. If he had to play tricks on somebody to get it, he would. His name was the supplanter, Jacob. But this word also means gentle and dear. And I guess that's why he said he dwelt in tents. They called him a domesticated man. He would probably rather be working with his mother hanging pictures in the tent walls than out handling sheep or goats. He was a very tender, in-home fella. That's why his mother loved him, I think, because he stayed around with her and helped her in the house all the time. This man, can you imagine now? This man, after he had tricked his dad, his brother said, "I'm going to kill you." His dad and mom called him in, and his dad said, "You've got to leave here, and you've got to go to your mother's homeland, her old homeland. You've got to walk 450 miles by yourself." Can you imagine this tender man who didn't even like it outdoors, he loved it indoors, leaving and going by himself through this rugged country 450 miles? You talk about a man having to get tough. And when he got over there, the first thing his to-be father-in-law, Laban, did to him, he tricked him. He tripped him up. He became the supplanter. Remember how he made a deal with Laban that he would work 7 years for Rachel? He said, okay, when he worked 7 years, there's Rachel. They had a night wedding, and he woke up the next morning, and he had Leah. And he went to Laban and said, "What have you done to me? You've given me the wrong woman." And he said, "Oh, it's a custom around here. We don't marry off the firstborn, the youngest, before we marry off the firstborn. If you'll work for me 7 more years, he said, I'll give you Rachel." He worked 14 years for Laban for his two wives. Then he worked 6 more years for Laban for his cattle. And Laban, when he left, Laban got so mad at him when he left with his cattle and his children and ran him down. And boy, Jacob finally stood his ground. And he said, "Listen, I've been here 20 years. And you've changed my wages 10 times. I worked 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel, and 6 years for your cattle." And he said, when I was keeping your cattle, and one of them got injured and one of them got killed, I suffered the loss of it myself. When one of them calved at night and froze to death, I'd have even told you about it. I took the loss of it. When somebody came in and sold them, I took the loss for that. In the daytime, in the drought, I had to watch over your cows to make sure they got water, your cattle. In the nighttime, it was freezing weather. And he said, "I've worked for you all of these years, and you come here and you're going to take what I got. And you would if the God of my father Isaac and not defended me and stood up for me." Boy, he suffered. He's a different character. He turned into a rough character. He got tough. He had to. Then he finally got away from Laban. They made a deal with each other. He came one another. He came back to the land of Canaan, and Esau met him, and he was scared to death. He said, "Esau's going to kill me. He's going to kill my wives and all my children, take all these flocks." Remember the night he spent in prayer wrestling with the Lord? And the Lord gave him confidence that things were going to be well, but he had to face Esau. And And then the trials that this man had in his family was more than Abraham and Isaac put together. Abraham had two children. Isaac had two children. He had 12 children. 13 counting his daughter. His daughter went out one day to see how the world lived. And this was a strange thing. And she moved in with this guy. This young man that was in the land moved in with him, and he defiled her, lay with her. And I don't understand this, but Jacob, I guess this was Isaac coming out in him, that he didn't want any confrontation, and he said nothing about what happened. And she was living with this guy, and Jacob's sons, Simon and Levi, played a trick on these guys and had them circumcised, and when they were sore, they went in and killed every male in that town. It just killed Jacob. And they said, basically, why didn't you do something about it? Why didn't you confront these guys? You didn't even go get your daughter. And he said, boy, you've made me stink in the eyes of all these people. They're going to get groups together and come here and kill us. And he had to leave. He left. So he was a young boy, a tender boy who loved the indoors, that wound up on the outdoors and had to get tough just to get by. He went down after the drought had come for 7 years. He went, after 2 or 3 years, down into Egypt, and he met Pharaoh. And here's the first thing he said to Pharaoh. He said, the days of my pilgrimage have been few and evil. It's been tough. I'm not complaining. It's just been tough. And there's where he stayed until he died. And he got sick, and he sent for Joseph to bring his sons so he could bless them. And he brought his sons that was born down in Egypt, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Joseph came up there with his two sons, and he had the firstborn, Manasseh, on Jacob's right hand, and Ephraim, his secondborn, on his left hand, so he could bless the firstborn. And you know what Jacob did? He did the strangest thing. He crossed his hands and put his right hand on the head of Ephraim, the second born, and gave the blessing to him. And he said, listen, God has taken you two men and all your descendants into this covenant with him that he's made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you're going to inherit the land of Canaan with Jacob's 12 sons. He blessed them. He got on the side of his bed, leaned on his staff. He's so weak. And he said, God's going to visit you fellas. He's going to bring you out of here. He's a faithful God. Then he called all of his sons and pronounced the determined blessing upon them. Then he gathered up his feet in the bed, and he died in the faith. He died in the faith. So different from Abraham, so different from his father Isaac, but he had the same faith that they had. People are different, aren't they? We have different characters, different dispositions, different circumstances in our life. And we can't look at somebody else and say, I must not be in the faith, I'm nothing like him. God has all kinds of flowers in his garden, and it takes all colors and shapes and sizes to make a pretty garden. And that's what we see when we look at these men. And here in verse 22, we have another character by faith, Joseph. Well, here was a different character too. We know the story. We've read his story so many times, haven't we? How he was hated of his brethren, and how they sold him, put him in a hole, in probably an old dug well or something, and until these men come by, and he was crying, pleading with them, don't do this to me. And they sold him as a slave, took him down, and he began to work for a man by the name of Potiphar. His wife accused him of trying to rape her, and Potiphar got mad at him and put him in the dungeon in the prison. And the Bible says, David said they put his feet in the stocks, and his feet swelled, and he was hurting, and he cried. He missed his brother, and he missed his father and his mother. We often refer to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. This was a weeping man too, a teenager. Sold into a strange land. But the strangest thing happened to this man. And it was miraculous. He was suddenly taken from that dungeon, from that prison, and exalted to the throne. David said he was the governor over Egypt. He made the statement, and it's a marvelous statement about this young man. He was still in his mid-20s or so when they called him out and put him on next to Pharaoh. He said that Pharaoh gave him the authority to bind his princes at his own pleasure. Nobody did anything in Egypt, but they got permission from Joseph. And he taught his senators wisdom. And he ruled over, really, the known world at that time. This was the most powerful country in the world. And here was this young man. How could he have had any training in politics or business? And yet he was set over this great nation and ruled it under Pharaoh. And the Bible says that Pharaoh didn't even know what was in his house. I mean, he ruled everything, took care of everything. It reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it, you? Here's what David said about him. Pharaoh made him lord over his house and ruler of all his substance to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. That's exactly what God did with his son, isn't it? He's exalted him from that dungeon, the grave, and put everything under his feet. We don't know anything but what he teaches. We have to be taught of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rules everything. Everything is his. The heaven is his. The earth is his. He rules on the throne. He's just like this Joseph. But imagine what it was like to navigate such a political system that reigned in this heathen country of Egypt. Can you imagine that? It was a heathen country, a political country, and Joseph was over it. And yet he was a man of faith. And he lived by faith in the promises of his covenant God. And he died in that faith. And I bet you Jacob, I can almost hear Jacob getting Joseph off of himself when he got back down there and was talking to him and seeing how he governed everything. And I can just almost hear Jacob saying, "Son, I can't believe you're over all this. I could have never done this. There's no way, son, I could have done all this. I've got too much Jacob in me. I'd still be seeking my own ends and my own interests. I couldn't do it." And I tell you this, your grandfather Isaac, he's too timid to handle a job like this. He couldn't have done it. Your great-grandfather Abraham, he still had that pioneer spirit. He could have never did what you... Nobody could do what Joseph did. He was different than his dad, his granddad, and his great-granddad. And yet, he was a man of faith just like they were. God gave him faith. He lived in that faith, and he died in that faith. And you know something? Joseph was a rich man. He was a wise man, he was a mighty man, and he was a noble man. And yet a believer. That's unusual. That's unusual. There was a nobleman back, I'm not for sure, back in, I think it's back there in London, or some of the, one of the big cities in the 1800s, and he made a statement. He said, "I'm so glad for that little letter M." And somebody said, "Sir, why? What do you mean?" He said, "It's the difference between my despair and hope. The little letter M." Because he said, the Bible says, not many noble are called. But he said, I thank God it didn't say not any. Not many. But here was a man who was. He was a great man, a rich man, a nobleman, a wise man, but he lived in faith, and he died in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises of God. And when he came to die, this is what he said. You'll find this in the very last chapter, next to the last verse of Genesis chapter 50. He said, "God will visit you and deliver you. God's going to visit you. This is the faith he had. Where did he get that? That's what God told Abraham. Your descendants are going to be in captivity for 400 years, and I'm going to visit them and judge the nation. I'm going to bring your people out. And he lived in the faith of that. And he died in the faith of that. He said, God is faithful. He's a covenant God. He's going to give you the land of Canaan. And when you leave this place, take me with you. Is that what he said? Take me with you. But Joseph, you're a head of state. You're somebody. And you know what he'd have told them? This is not my home. I'm here by God's will. I'm here at God's purpose, but this is not my home. I've got a city. I'm seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. My Father, my covenant God and Savior, has prepared me a city. And that's where my heart is. That's where my heart is. I made the statement Sunday to the effect that, you know, we can have all kinds of different positions in this world. We can be somebody or a nobody, rich or poor. But right here is what regulates who we are in this life and what we should be and where we should work and our position. There's one thing that regulates all of that. Where's our hearts? Are we believers? Do we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can we turn all of this loose, our position, whatever we have, our goods, our substance, can we turn it all loose and say with Joseph, "Boy, the first chance you get me out of here. Take me out of here." And that's what counts, isn't it? The Lord has all kinds of people. We should be careful about judging one another too harshly and too strictly. We were just talking about the couple. I met such a dear couple. Seemed to be such a dear couple at Bob's and Billy's the other day. And you could tell they're simple. They're down-to-earth people. And they seem to love the Lord and love His gospel. And some people would say this. This is what some people would say. Why don't those people come down here? I was talking with a dear young preacher friend of mine just the other day, and I told him about Cameron coming over and preaching to us some, and he asked me where he went to church at. I said, he goes to church here in Newcastle. He said, what in the world? He said, why ain't he coming over there where you're at? See how silly we think sometimes? That's not the question that should be asked. Are they preaching the gospel where he goes? Then stay there. I told that young preacher, I said, well, who am I to tell a man to leave where he's at? That's not the question. The Baptists get aggravated, people for going to the Presbyterian. Presbyterian get aggravated because people go to the Baptist. But here's the thing. Am I a believer? Do I know the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's where I'm going preaching the gospel of Christ. And that's the thing, isn't it? So we have to be careful not to judge one another too harshly. Martha and Mary, bless their hearts, they were sisters. They were raised up together. One of them had a greater degree of interest in Christ than the other did. Martha was so cumbered about cooking, cleaning, washing. If the Lord Jesus Christ came to your house and you had some people gathered together, what do you think you'd be doing while he was preaching? I know what I'd be doing. But you know what Martha was doing while Christ was teaching? She's preparing a meal and trying to get her sister to come and help her. And she came and said, Lord, make Mary come and help me. He said, Mary has chosen the good part, Martha, that won't be taken away from her. But you know something? Both of those two sisters loved the Lord. They were both believers. They were just different. One of them felt her need more than the other. And I'm sure Martha thought, I just don't have time right now. I'll get him when he comes back through. He'll be here in a couple of weeks. I'll hear him then. And probably somebody thought in their hearts, boy, Martha ain't even, she can't be saved. She probably ain't even a believer. Ain't we harsh? But that's what we see in these men. Well, we can be so different. We can be so different. But it just comes down to this, doesn't it? Am I truly a believer? That's it. That's it. Do I believe in Jesus Christ? Do I believe the promises of God? Do I believe His gospel? Do I love Him? Do I follow Him? And in spite of all the different characters here that we've looked at tonight, they had this one thing in common. It's necessary to have this in common. They all lived and died in the faith. We'll look, hopefully, at this again next week and look at it from just a little bit different.